The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Well, I want to ask you to open your Bibles again this morning to Mark chapter 5. And then when you found that place, you might want to put your finger there and also look for Matthew chapter 9. I can't say that we will use Matthew chapter 9, but it is a parallel account of the story we've been studying for the past couple of weeks. And you just might want to be able to flip back and forth to compare scriptures just a little. I thought about what I would say to begin this message, and I think maybe there's a little bit of embarrassment that I bring you back to Mark chapter 5 in these verses for a third time. You might say, well, haven't we got that? Don't we know what's going on here? Why in the world do we read this for a third time? Well, an interesting thing happened this week, and this didn't have any bearing on whether I did the message a third time. It just happened to be coincidental. In talking to someone this week who asked about Bible characters and who they are and not understanding them and not knowing what we're talking about, and I said, what do you get taught at your church? And this person said, well, they preach about how not to be anxious. Well, that might be a good subject, but I think that we need to deal with Christ a little bit, don't we? We're not to be anxious, of course, but if all we hear is about ourselves, then what we should be, as far as what I mean, the little problems that we have going on in our lives, let's think about Christ first and what he did for us and make sure that we get that. We understand the stories of the Bible so that we understand who Christ is and what he did. And we spend time on these things because we like to research it down to find just about anything that we can here to talk about. So we'll look at this again this morning. I've divided Mark chapter 5 into three parts. In the first, we discussed a father whose child was dying, and he had no means of help but Jesus. In the second, it was a second part of the message. It was a sick woman who had no hope for healing from her sickness but Jesus. And now in the third division of the message, we return to the first man's dead child to see that there is no hope for the dead but Jesus. I've titled these messages, The Dead Shall Live. There's a father who came to Jesus to help his daughter who was dying, and he hoped that the Savior's impartial compassion, in that compassion that he would heal her and that she would be fine, everything would be okay with her. And he hoped that Jesus would overlook the fact that he was formerly in unbelief, that he may have even made active attempts to rid Galilee of Jesus. Our Lord heard the plea and he went with him to his house only to find that the girl was dead. And by the power of God, Jesus Christ raised the young girl from the dead. Now the other person is a woman that Jesus healed from her physical sickness. And importantly, he gave her spiritual life because of her faith in him. And so we've been contrasting or comparing these two different types of life that are found in the passage. One person received new life from physical death, and the other received new life from spiritual death. And these intertwining stories give us hope as we learn that Jesus has the power over both types of death. The Son of God has power over physical life, and more importantly, he has power over our spiritual lives to raise us to eternal life in him. Now, as we read this passage in Mark, we'll just notice again who our characters are, beginning in verse number 21. I'm just going to do it all again. You're familiar with it, but we're just going to read it all again. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." Straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me?" And he looked around to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, "Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?" Soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, "Be not afraid, only believe." And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, "Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth." And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, "Talitha kumi," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. We begin with, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him." We're looking at another very busy day in Jesus' Galilean ministry. He was busy on one side of the sea and leaving that side where he had just dispensed with legions of demons and then caused them to go out into a herd of pigs. He got into a boat and returned to Capernaum. He knew what was waiting for him there. There were always crowds. They're all there anticipating the time that he will arrive and then step out of the boat. And then Jesus would start that business all over again. There were many people to see. The crowds never gave him time away. And so he had very little time to sit down and spend with individuals. With so many people around him, he just had so many things that needed to be done, so many people that needed to be helped. And there's so many strange encounters that he has, and you just have to wonder, as he walks into a crowd with so many different kinds of problem, what is the next weird thing that he's going to encounter? Indeed, there was a very strange incident, almost as strange as a man living in a cemetery and cutting himself with stones. Almost as strange for that time and place was a man by the name of Jairus, who was the chief ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, for this man to come and step out of character and ask Jesus for help. "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet." Here we see another time that Mark uses the word "behold." Behold is a word of surprise. Behold, what a strange occurrence. A word of surprise and astonishment. It is truly astonishing that a man who is so steadfastly opposed to Jesus' ministry and was part of those that Jesus strongly rebuked came to ask Jesus for help. Before he could get a response out of his mouth, he knew that he should bow before Jesus and worship him. In Matthew 9, verse 18, it says that he worshiped Jesus. Let me spend a little time with you catching up on the other messages. We noted that this man, we called him the affectionate father. Jairus was an elder of the synagogue, a man previously opposed to the teachings of Jesus. There's little doubt that he was one of those who would have gladly driven Jesus out of Capernaum. He was one who was a staunch supporter of the hypocritical religion of the scribes and the Pharisees. He upheld their traditions. He upheld their perversions of Scripture. He supported their system. And this made him, in every way that he could be, an enemy of Jesus Christ. I believe it's quite remarkable that Jesus dealt with him. He dealt with the devil on one side of the sea, and as Mark would say, behold, he gets to the other side of the sea, and there he's confronted by the devil again, you would think. A man who opposed him so strongly, a man who was on Satan's side, and yet the devil's religion must make a very strong admission here, a very strange admission, that it is a religion that has no compassion and has no power and no desire of any kind to help anybody. Now, before this, Jairus thought that he could approach God with his own goodness, that he could come before God with his own righteousness. He's a pretty good fellow, he thinks. But now he knows that everything has changed. He must change what he is. He must come another way. He's coming before the person who is the maker, the creator of heaven and earth. So Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, was in a helpless place. His daughter was sick and dying, and Jesus was known to be a healer. There was no hope in his system to deal with his sorrow, no hope there to give him comfort, and certainly there was no hope for the recovery of his daughter who was dying. So Jairus had to swallow his pride and his prejudice. He had to give up his stubbornness. He had to admit his hopelessness and come to Jesus, the only one who could help him with this problem. And as we look at that, we should understand that Jairus was a person just like you and me, who needed help. We needed help. And the only way that we can get help from Jesus is to accept the requirement that he has put upon us, that we must surrender to his authority, that we must bow to his mastery. We admit his lordship and know that he can help us. I remember a few years ago, there was a man who came to church, and he was depressed, and he was dealing with the death of someone that he loved. It wasn't the first time that this had happened. This was back before Pam became sick, and I was here at the church nearly every day. And it wasn't unusual for someone that I didn't know just to stop and come into the church. They'd see the activity. We had the school out, school here and so forth. And so they would come in, and maybe someone I'd never seen before, and talk with me. And they come in because they've tried everything else. They've done everything that they know to do. And the last resort is go find a church, talk to a pastor, because they don't know how to handle the problem that they have. At that moment, they don't know. I'm talking about someone who's lost a loved one. They don't know what to do with their grief and their sorrow. They don't know where to find comfort. They can't deal with dying and eternity. And so they seek a church and a pastor, hopefully, that can give them some immediate relief from this oppression that they feel. And when this happened, and as I said, it's not the first time it had happened. When this kind of thing happened, I always would tell people, there is no way that I can deal with what you want to ask me about unless we talk about Jesus. There is no way for you to deal with the death and dying of a loved one. There's no way for you to deal with your own death unless we talk about Jesus. And so that's the opportunity that opens the door to give someone the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can't help them. There's no way you can relieve that kind of sorrow unless you have Jesus. That's what he does. He comforts our hearts. And so when you come to Christ in faith and you have a situation like this, he won't raise a dead body like he did in Capernaum. He may not always cure someone of the sickness that they have, but he will do this. He will comfort your heart and help you to deal with the problem as it is and give you hope in that problem That's the way that Jesus works. He does that for people who surrender to Him and receive Him as Lord and Savior. And so when we talk about our salvation in Jesus Christ, it's not just looking at something far beyond the blue that's way out there that someday salvation will be good for us. No, salvation is good for us today. We can use it every single day of our lives to enjoy our lives here serving the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jairus needed help, and Jesus was the only one who could help him. And coming to Christ, he realized that the Lord was everything that he claimed to be, that he was God in the flesh. His healing was God's power. And so he came and worshiped and begged Jesus to help him. Now remember again, Jairus is a former enemy. There is no natural disposition for Jesus to help him. Jairus fits in better with the scribes that we read about in chapter 3 who claimed that Jesus' miracles were works of the devil. So if the Lord's disposition was to turn people away, Jairus would be the first one that, and the most likely that our Lord would refuse. But that is not the character of Jesus. He doesn't refuse anyone. When you come to him in faith, he never refuses. And we remember when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two thieves that were crucified with him. Both of those men mocked Jesus. Both rejected him. But when they saw how Jesus handled that, the grace of Jesus, and they watched how he asked for forgiveness for those that crucified him, one man turned to Jesus and asked for forgiveness for himself. Jesus heard every word that they said while they mocked him hanging on the cross, but he held no grudges. There was no contempt. And he promised that man on that very day he would enter heaven with him because of his faith. And this is what Jesus does with each of us who believes. We were all his enemies. We all hated God. We were all going our own way. But when we came by faith, he forgave our sins, he saved our souls, and he promised that we would enter paradise with him. So now we see in the story that Jesus honored Jairus' faith, and he began to follow Jairus to his home where he would help his daughter. And while he was on the way, there comes another character into the picture. This is the afflicted woman. This is a woman that for 12 years had suffered from a female disorder. She had what the Bible says was an issue of blood. For 12 years, she suffered from this. She spent all of her money on doctors and trying all of their strange cures to no avail. She was at her wit's end. Her sickness had doomed her to a life of separation, living as an unclean outcast. Why was she an outcast? Well, she was because the Mosaic law said that she must be. While she has this issue of blood, this flow of blood, she is unclean. Every place that she sat was unclean. Everyone who touched her, anyone who touched anything that she had touched, was unclean. Well, she has no social outlets. For 12 years, she'd been living like this. She'd been to countless doctors and had no hope. And then one day, Jesus showed up and he's healing everyone. He eradicated diseases of every kind. And on this day, Jesus was near enough to her for her to go to him. And so she ventured out into the crowd where she shouldn't have been. People were packed in, their nose to nose everywhere. Jesus was trying to make his way through the crowd where she shouldn't have been. And as he went through the crowd, this woman reached out and touched him. She believed that if she could just get close enough to touch him, if secretly she could touch just a tassel on his garment swinging in the breeze, just something, he would notice and she would instantly have her cure. And she did. She fought through the crowd and secretly touched him, only it wasn't a secret because when she touched the tassel, the hem of his garment, he knew that virtue had gone out of him. Faith contacted him, and he turned about to his disciples and he asked, "Who is it that touched me?" He asked, but he knew who touched him. The disciples said, "How can you ask who touched you? Do you see the crowd here? There are people touching you all the time. Why would you say who touched you?" But not all of them had touched him in faith. Not all of them believed a simple touch could radically alter their lives. But this woman did, and Jesus knew it. So knowing what happened, he confronted her. Fearfully, she admitted that she had touched him. And Jesus said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." You remember how we talked about that statement? "Thy faith hath made thee whole." That didn't refer to her physical healing. We said that's already come earlier if you read the story. For sure, he healed her, but he used a different word here. In the original language, the word "ho" is sozo, a word that's often used in Scripture for salvation. So her faith in Jesus saved her soul, and at that moment she became a child of God. And Jesus addressed her that way, and in the way that he used this term, as he called her daughter, he was saying that he was God her Father, that he was her Father by faith. She had become a member of the family of God. Nobody is God's child until they come to Jesus in faith. Apostle Paul confirmed this. He said, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." So please don't ever make a mistake that you have a relationship with God, with the God of heaven, without faith in Jesus Christ. So you see how many important interactions are taking place in these intertwining stories. A man has a daughter that is dying. He came in faith seeking Jesus' help. She died, and Jesus brought her back to life. A woman who is spiritually dead becomes a living child of God. Jesus raised a woman who is dead in trespasses and sin. So we have a spiritual healing that takes place. There is a spiritual resurrection, just like we read about in John chapter 5. And Jesus treated spiritual death, and he overcame it. Now the story is ready to resume. He's trying to make his way to Jairus' house, and the woman with the blood problem interrupted him. Jesus healed the woman. He saved her. And while she was speaking to him, news arise. Now, it's interesting how many times that Jesus gets interrupted. He lived this fast-paced life. Before he finishes one problem, there's another one knocking on the door. So we look at verse number 35. "While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?' Soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" Now let's stop there for a moment. Here is the next part of our story. Thirdly is the assurance of Jesus. Jesus was speaking to the woman. Previously, Jairus asked him to come to his house to heal his daughter. No doubt he was hurrying because time was of the essence. And as they were going, there's an interruption. Urgency is set aside for this interlude, and Jesus stopped to help the woman. Now, I can see Jesus talking to her, and Jairus is standing there impatiently, shifting from foot to foot. "Hurry, hurry, hurry up. We've got to go. There's no time to waste." And then, just then, he realizes his worst fears. The delay has been costly because in these few minutes that he was dealing with a woman, Jairus' daughter died. And someone comes from the house and says, "Don't bother to come now. She's already dead. There is no need to hurry. Don't bother with it." Can you imagine how Jairus must have felt? What a sinking feeling. It's too late. His precious daughter, who meant everything to him, had died. I believe that Jairus had faith. He sought out Jesus because he believed that Jesus could help. He thought it was worth risking his position in the synagogue to ask Jesus for help, but I'm not sure that he thought Jesus could do anything if she was already dead. Then he hears comforting words from our Lord. These are words of assurance. "Be not afraid, only believe." Do you realize how much faith changes things? Faith is powerful. But it's not just any kind of faith. As I've said before, faith for faith's sake is no good. It's the object of your faith that matters. And if the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, your faith is in the Creator of heaven and earth. There can be no greater faith than that can be exercised than what the Son of God can do. So your faith depends on the one who spoke the worlds into existence. As we said, ex nihilo, out of nothing. Life began with Jesus Christ. So life is never a problem for him. He says, don't be afraid. When Jesus is there, there's never reason to fear. He already proved that by calming a raging storm on the sea. The disciples were afraid, but they needn't be. Jesus was in their boat. Later, Jesus walked on water. Peter tried to do the same, but he became afraid. His faith faltered, and there was no reason to be afraid. Jesus just reached out and lifted him above the sea. When death comes knocking on the door, there is no reason to be afraid because Jesus controls life and death. If you know him, you don't need to fear. Now, let's notice something here. First would be the delay of the arrival. Do you think this whole thing is an accident? The timing of it? What's going on? Jesus arriving late? Is that all an accident? The ruler comes to Jesus asking for help. His daughter is at death's door. Jesus agrees to help. And then they scurry off trying to get to the house. But there's all these people that are out in the streets. It's a mob scene. Nobody is going anywhere fast. It's rush hour in Capernaum. Most of them want to see Jesus, so they're trying to stop him along the way. Traffic clogs every street. Think that Jesus cared about that? Did that cause a problem for him? Did he ever have road rage because he couldn't get to where he wanted to fast enough? Is he impatiently waiting to get to places? You think he sweated this? No, there's no reason for him to sweat it because there is a purpose in this delay. Now, in John chapter 11, there's the familiar story of raising Lazarus from the dead. You remember the story? How that Jesus learned in plenty of time that Lazarus was sick? And he had time to get there before Lazarus died, but instead of going immediately, he waited 2 days before he started the journey to where Lazarus was. When he got there, it was 4 days too late. Lazarus was already in the grave and his body was decaying. Why did Jesus wait? He was waiting for Lazarus to die. Waiting for him to die. And by the time he got there, he was dead 4 days. Was that a problem for him? Well, it was for Lazarus, but not for Jesus. He just walked up to the tomb and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up, wrapped like a mummy. He came hopping out of the tomb, and Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Unwrap that guy. Let him go. The delay is no problem for Jesus because he controls death. Systematically, in Mark's gospel account, there's proof that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. The healings, the devils cast out, the storm on the sea, and here's another. Jesus has power over death. If he can do all of that, what more proof do we need that he is God? Now look at verse 37. News comes that the little girl died. Verse 37, he suffered no man to follow him. He's getting ready. He's going. He suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now this is the delusion of the crowd. Jesus said, she is not dead, she is sleeping. What did he mean by that? Was she dead or was she not? Did she faint? Did she pass out? Was her breathing so shallow that it was undetectable and they thought she was dead? No, she was dead. Well, then who is confused here? Is it the crowd or is it Jesus? Oh, for sure, she's dead. This is just the way that Jesus speaks of death. In the story of Lazarus, he said the same thing. They said, Lazarus is dead. Jesus said, our brother Lazarus is sleeping. Read John 11 again. Get the details. Jesus used this kind of language when he spoke of temporary death. Hold on to that information. We'll be back to it in just a minute. When you die, We all know this. Your body starts to decompose. Before too long, rigor mortis starts in, the body stiffens. I mentioned this in part number one a few weeks ago, that I've seen many, many dead bodies in the moments after death. And whatever way that you were when you die, whatever position you were in, that's the way that you stay until somebody moves the body. If they move it right away, of course, but within a couple of hours or so, or a little bit longer, the body starts to stiffen up, and it stays stiff for about 3 days. Well, they had no doubt that she was dead, because by the time that Jesus got there, the funeral had already started. We see this in verses 38 and 39. People are already there weeping and wailing, and Jesus said, "Why make ye this ado? What's all the commotion? Why are you weeping?" Now let's talk about that part for a moment. What happened at a Jewish funeral? Well, for one thing, they didn't waste any time. The girl was sick enough that they were expecting her to die. So all the preparations have already been made. They just wait for the moment to come, and then they're ready to begin their wailing, weeping, and mourning for the dead body and begin the funeral. At this funeral, there would have been a good-sized crowd, because this is the family of a very important man, the ruler of the synagogue. I've been to many funerals. I don't take bets, but if I did, I wouldn't be afraid to say, I wouldn't be afraid to bet my house that I've been to more funerals than anybody here in this room, unless you are a mortician. You could beat me if you were a mortician. I grew up in a pastor's home. And my dad was responsible for officiating the funerals of everybody that was in the church that died, and the friends and family, many times, of people in the church that died, besides our own other people that we know that are outside of the church. And we always went to funerals. I was at so many funerals. I can't count the number, but I have never been to a funeral like this one. Funerals are quiet. Hardly anyone makes a sound. There's whispering and there's tiptoeing, usually soft and quiet weeping. As a child, I didn't really understand all that quietness. I mean, it wasn't like you were going to wake the dead. My mother often told us, the kids, you know, when we're making too much noise, she said, "You're making so much noise, you could wake the dead." And even at my age, I knew that's hyperbole. You can't wake up the dead. Well, in a Jewish funeral, it wasn't quiet. In fact, if you just get this, they had professional mourners. They paid people to come and to weep as loudly as they could. And so they would scream out, why? She is so young. She was so innocent. Oh, why is she gone? And they just kept this up. They would tear up their clothes. They would rip up their clothes. And those self-righteous Jews even had rules for how you could rip your clothes at the funeral. This is their part of their righteousness. So the mourners are there, and being professionals, they did their job well. They researched the family tree. They knew the names of everybody in the family that had died. They would weep and bring up those names. Aunt Sally, she died. And Uncle Henry and Cousin Jane, this family's been through so much. They've all died. And Grandpa Jones, he died. And now this little girl, oh, it's so sad. And that was quite a sight. And then there were the musicians. Their laws even said that you had to do this. No matter if you were poor, you had to hire at least one wailing woman and two flute players. I guess they have to keep everybody working in that economy. So you have all this going on. It's a huge funeral because it's an important family. And there are these many, because it's big, a big funeral, many, many weeping and wailing women, many flute players, and Jesus arrived at the scene. And this thing is just a spectacle. He says, "Wait a minute, she's not dead. She's sleeping." Now, what do you think the professional mourners thought? Well, she better be dead or we're not getting paid. That's what they think. The Bible says they laughed him to scorn. And you can tell they're professionals. This has no impact on them, because one minute they're weeping and wailing, the next they're laughing at Jesus. "You're crazy, man. What's wrong with you?" They are professionals. But you know something? Jesus wasn't very big on funerals. Every time he goes to a funeral, he ruined it. I mean, perfectly good funeral. I mean, really, flutes and wailing people and the criers, all of them there. And every time he goes, he raises somebody from the dead. Just ruin funerals. So you don't invite Jesus to a funeral. Now, the third thing that we have here is the demand from Christ. Verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. Jesus comes upon the scene with all the mourners and the musicians, and he threw them out. He demanded that they shut up and leave the scene. He put them out. You ever wonder why everybody followed Jesus' instructions? Why did they do that? Why didn't somebody stand up to Jesus? They hated him. They mocked him. They laughed in his face. When he said, get out, nobody said, make me. I wouldn't, would you? They just did what he said. Why did they do it? Well, they didn't respect his person at all, but they did respect his authority. You remember they said he speaks as one who has authority? Turn with me to John chapter 18 for just a minute. Keep your finger here and let's venture out of this story just a little bit for a piece of non-trivial trivia. In John chapter 18, this is on the night of Jesus' betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane. They come to the garden with a mob to seize Jesus and take him to trial and then, of course, to the cross. Here in John 18, in verse number 1, this I think is familiar to you. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. I don't know what was in his voice, but do you see this? Jesus said, I am, and that I am is the voice of the one who spoke to Moses 1,500 years before in the burning bush. God said, I am, and that shook Moses. Moses had taken off his shoes because he was on holy ground, and here Jesus said, I am, and that is the name of Jehovah God. Get this in your mind. Get this into your heart. Be careful how you flippantly speak of Jesus. Be careful how familiar you become. He's the great I am, the ever-present, eternally existent Jehovah God. And so when he said, get out, there was something in his voice that kept down the protest. They got out, and nobody argued with him. So he threw them out. He took Jairus and his wife and Peter, James, and John, and he went into the room where the little daughter was. Too young, only 12 years old, now she's dead. So we come then to the great purpose of Matthew, Mark, and Luke recording this story. Fourthly is the deliverance from death. Verse 41, and he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. Jesus went in, he took her by the hand, and he told her to get up. The words that we see here in our King James that aren't translated, this is Aramaic. If you wanted to know how to say, damsel, arise, or girl, get up, this is how you say it. Talitha kumi. It's what I say to my wife on Sunday mornings. Talitha kumi. Girl, get up. So you got that. He told her to get up, and she got up. Why? Because Jesus has power over death. The dead don't get up, do they? Well, they will when Jesus speaks to them. They do when Jesus tells them to. Now, let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 5. As I said, that these verses that we had there undergird the story that we've been telling talk about death and how Jesus raises people from the dead. And I hope this info sticks with you. We've had 3 weeks of sermons to explain it. So if you get nothing else from this, remember what I'm going to say now. We've looked at two types of death in these messages. One is spiritual, the other is physical. And in John chapter 5, Jesus speaks of two types of death. He speaks of two different types of dead people. 3 weeks ago, we started with this premise, the dead shall live. And I read John chapter 5, verse number 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That is the first type of death. When you were born, you were dead. It's a scary thought to think of, but when you were born spiritually dead. The woman with the issue of blood was spiritually dead, but when she had faith in Jesus, he said, thy faith has made you whole. That was saving faith. And when he said it, he meant that he had moved her from spiritual death into spiritual life. She was born again by her faith in Jesus Christ, and he moved her from spiritual death into spiritual life. Now notice verse number 25. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now Jesus there is speaking of all who will come to him in faith. The voice of God speaks to them, and in that spiritually dead condition, he raises them to spiritual life so they may live. They come to life that they may be able to believe in him and become children of God. And when they believe, the condemnation of sin is gone. Has that happened to you? This is very important. It's the purpose of me speaking to you today and spending all of this time on this part of Scripture. You need life in Christ, and you must believe in him to receive deliverance from eternal death. If you don't get this, our time spent is futile because you'll die in your sins. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am the Christ, the Savior of the world, and that I am eternal God, you will die in your sins. Well, that's the first kind of death. Sinners shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, notice the second type of death in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One day, Jesus will speak again. While in their graves, physically dead bodies will hear his voice. Like the little girl that died, like Lazarus that died, and like these other funerals that Jesus attended and ruined, the physically dead will hear his voice, and they will come out of their graves. When does that happen? Oh, that happens when Jesus returns. Those that have died believing in him will hear his voice. And then their bodies will rise from death and rejoin their spirits in heaven. These are those that have done good, meaning that they are righteous because while they were still living, they put their faith in Christ. They believed in Jesus. But there's another story here as well. Some have done evil. That means they didn't believe. They didn't receive Christ. Some of them sat in church services just like this, and they heard messages similar to this, and they left the building still in unbelief. They went out, and they never surrendered their lives to the Lordship of Christ, and they never put their faith in him. They never touched Jesus, and he never touched them. And what happens? Well, their dead bodies will also hear his voice, and they will come out of their graves, but their bodies will join their spirits in another place, in the everlasting fires of hell. They rise to damnation, or maybe I should say they sink to damnation. Now here Mark has proved another outstanding characteristic of Christ. He is God. He is the compassionate servant. He is the Savior. because he has power over death, both kinds of death. He can raise your spiritual soul to life, and because he lives and because he came out of the grave, he has the power to raise your body to eternal life in heaven. Now, this story ties to Christ's victory at the cross. Everything leads us back to the cross. And this is why I often say we want to get to the cross in every message that we possibly can. This is the whole purpose of our preaching, is to get to the cross of Christ. Christ died and then he came back to life, proving that he has ultimate power over death. He conquered death in his body, which means that he can do it for you. Do you see the importance? Christ's kingdom is a kingdom where there is no more death. This is a look into his kingdom. No sickness, no pain, no demons, no distress. Perfect control of all aspects of our existence, which means he has power over life and death. So what do you need to do? You need to reach out and touch him. And when you do, he'll say, your faith has made you whole. I say to you, arise. Blessed be God, who gives us the victory over death through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you again, thanking you for your word and what we learned from it. How important is this? This is the, as I've said, the central theme of all of our preaching, to learn how we may be saved, how we can receive life eternal, how we can live joyfully and peacefully in this life as we go through it, and then when we die, to know that you are there to take us by the hand, to carry us over and bring us into heaven, into your very presence. We thank you for that, Lord. And I just pray that everyone in here know that I'm just repeating information that they know, but help us, Lord, to rejoice in it. And then if someone is here who is confused about it and doesn't yet know you as Savior, we pray, Lord, that you would cause them, speak to their hearts and cause them to ask questions and let us know about that. And we would surely be grateful to be able to help them. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. We worship you and your great power and all that you've done, as we've seen here in this fifth chapter of Mark. We praise your name for all things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roner Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roner Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.